The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It's Friday, so it's what we call here at Exploring the Word, Fire Away Friday. We want to answer as many questions as we can and get on that line and do it quickly. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And we know that will be a great opportunity for us to communicate with you. Alex, I know that yesterday you were traveling, and where are you today, brother?
Well, I am at Mississippi State University in Starkville, Mississippi.
Now, listen, have you rung a cowbell yet?
I haven't. I saw one just moments ago, and I want to ring a cowbell while I'm here. But I've got to tell you, I feel like I'm at the annual meeting of the Bert Harper Fan Club. Because so many people have come up and said, seriously, about half a dozen people said, Bert was once my pastor and he changed my life. And just, we love Bert and Jan, and a lot of people that say they love the radio show. But I'm at the Mississippi Home Educators Conference. It's a homeschool convention. And what an honor to be with all of these young people and their parents, but so many bright, brilliant, godly young people that are learning to defend the faith. We're teaching apologetics, and we're just having a great time.
Well, I was excited about you being at Mississippi State, and we won't go into the origination of the cowbell, but here's something for you. We wanted you to hear, Alex.
All right. Love it. Love it.
Okay. Brent Creeley and I, we're State fans, and anyway, we're glad you're there, but more than that, we are fans of those families that are trying to bring young champions and continue serving the Lord. So, Alex, hope you have a great time there. And Sunday, you're going to be at Emmanuel Baptist Church?
Yes, I am. Thank you for mentioning that. I'm just so excited, and the people down here have put a great conference together, and I'm going to be at Emmanuel Baptist in Starkville Sunday morning. And so anybody listening, if you're, you know, down this way, come see us. It's going to be good.
Well, we're excited about that. I'll be over at Tishomingo Baptist Church, where I'm interim pastor. I got two more Sundays there, and then they have a full-time pastor coming in, but I'm looking forward to that and being there. Alex, yesterday we had the opportunity to go in through Colossians, and we have people who are calling. By the way, that number is 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible questions, we'll try not to get into politics here on Exploring the Word unless it's just vital. And that's a request that we make. Our president, Tim Wildman, said, man, we need a break from all that all the time. And so we try to do the Bible questions. So call in for those Bible questions.
Sure.
But Alex, yesterday we were in Colossians. Jim Stanley was there. And you're going to do a study of Colossians at the Cove later this year, aren't you?
That's right. Thank you for bringing that up. In fact, I was on the telephone with Will Graham and some of the folks from the Cove this week. We've got people signed up from all over America, and this is July 28, 29, and 30. And for those that may not know, the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove, it's in Western North Carolina in Asheville, super easy to get to. It's just right on I-40. And Bert, you've been there, haven't you?
I have. Before? Yes, I have.
Honestly, folks, it is an amazing experience in God's creation. The trees, the mountains, the facilities are beautiful. Best food you'll ever eat in your life. And it's been my joy to go for 10 years to teach at the Cove. And Bert, all I can say is the presence of the Lord is there. There's an archive where you can see a lot of the ministry of Billy Graham. And there's a chapel there called the Chatlos Chapel. And in the basement of the chapel is all these archives of Billy Graham's ministry. And it, to me, going to the Cove is just a life-changing experience. But there's still time. You can sign up if you want to go. But what I'll be doing, we're going to completely go through the book of Colossians. And Will Graham has asked me to teach through that. And folks, if you want to come to the Cove, their website is thecove.org. But all through the year, I mean, there's, you know, Dr. Lutzer goes there, Erwin Lutzer, Josh McDowell, Ann Graham. A lot of fine folks go there. And then American Family Association generally has an event there about once a year, don't they?
They do. We do. And it's been great to be there. And I agree with you. Going to the chapel and looking at the all the material that's there about Billy Graham, even the pictures that's in the lodge there is worth going through and looking. So anyway, we give that a great shout out, but we want to get to the calls today, and we hope that you, everybody, plan on being at church, worshiping the Lord Jesus. If you can go to Emmanuel in Starkville with Alex, it'd be great. If you can come up to Tishomingo Baptist Church with me, we'd love you. But go somewhere and let it be a part of your life, and just make that statement, I believe in the resurrection. And Amen. That's what you do when you attend church on Sunday.
Bert, let me read. Hey, I know y'all did Colossians yesterday, so we're not going to do that. And we're going to go to the questions. But let me read one verse from Colossians.
Go ahead, brother.
Colossians 3:16. And this could be the motto of our program, I suppose. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Amen. What a verse. And it is. And I love that. And everybody talks about music. I said when Paul describes it there in Colossians, also I think it's Ephesians, he doesn't describe it with one thing. He said psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I love God's diversity, and it's even in music, and there it's described there. Well, listen, let's get to the questions. Are you ready, brother?
Yes, sir.
Well, let's go to Texas and talk to Jeff. Jeff, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Thank you very much, sir. Thanks for taking my call today. I love your show. I love you guys and your ministry. So I appreciate hearing the Word. I'm sure you touch a lot of us out here that may not have an opportunity to visit with you, but I appreciate you, and I'm sure there's lots of voices, an infinite number behind me.
Thank you, Jeff.
I appreciate you very much. Gentlemen, can you help me? I've been a believer for about 17 years, but I'm, you know, always wanted to learn. And when people talk about the Jewish culture or the Jewish faith and the structure of the Jewish beliefs, I hear about different kinds of Jewish faith. What do you, Messianic Jew, the Reformed Jew, the Orthodox Jew, you know, the traditional Jew. Why are there so many different classifications of the Jewish faith? And can you help me have an understanding of what the different meanings of those are, please?
Jeff, thank you. And that is an excellent question. Let me just share with you. Judaism is the religion where, while Jews basically are a group of people. And that's one reason you have so many diversities. You have secular Jews that are, they're Jewish only in their heritage. And then you have those that are practicing Jews. And Alex, there are different levels of those who are practicing Jews, wouldn't you say?
Exactly. And by the way, thanks for caring about that, because it is important to you know, understand that Christianity sprang from Judaism, the coming of the Messiah. And when every now and then people will ask, well, you know, do Jews, can Jews become Christians? Of course. And the first Christians were Jewish, you know. But there's a debacle that, you know, here we are 2,000 years since the life of Christ, and, you know, Jews that don't receive Jesus as their Savior, you know, as I've asked a number of times, Bert, I've said, okay, so if Jesus wasn't the one, then you need to be killing some lambs. So there was a movement in the 20th century called Reform Judaism that tried to deal with the reality that they don't think the Messiah has come. Now, obviously, we do. We know Christ fulfilled all the prophecies, and he rose from the dead. And in the 60s, several great movements like Jews for Jesus arose. And there was a man named Moshe Rosen who led many Jewish people to Christ, and then Chosen People Ministries. And a ministry called Friends of Israel. Messianic Jews do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they trust him to be born again. But Reform Judaism says, well, you know, if there is a heaven, you get there by being good. And Bert, what's really sad, one of the great tragedies of history is that the precious Jewish people that didn't recognize their Messiah, now 2,000 years later, so many are really lost at sea. I mean, they're good people, moral people, incredibly creative, industrious people, but in a spiritual sense, masses of the Jewish people that God loves and they need Jesus, but masses are just kind of adrift, aren't they?
They are, but we need to try to reach the Jewish people. Seems like right now there is, I've just talked to dozens of people who are making mission trips to Israel and ministering and serving, starting churches in Israel. So there's a great outreach for the Jewish people that are in Israel, and we need to make that same effort here as well. So, mm-hmm. Jeff, we hope that gives you some guidance. And you got to remember they are a group of people, but it's also a religion. And it's an unusual. There's not anybody quite like the Jewish nation. And they are a little bit different than because you got religion tied in with a group of people.
With culture.
Yeah, you do.
But I've always said this, and I know we got to move on. True Christians, if you love the Savior, you've got to love the Jewish people.
Amen. Amen. Way to go. Jeff, thank you again for calling. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Toby. Toby, welcome.
How are y'all today? Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir, brother.
I had a kind of question. I work for a paving company, and I get a lot of free time where I can talk to, you know, different drivers that I work with. And one of them had introduced me to the Book of Enoch. And, you know, I've read my Bible quite a few times. I'm not a preacher, but I do read it. And I'm just kind of curious as to why people in our Christianity aren't following some of these rules that Enoch had showed in the Old Testament, you know, of the times of day and the times of the year and so forth, days we're supposed to worship. It's got me kind of baffled why preachers and ministers aren't going into this in a little more detail.
Okay. Well, Toby, thank you. Alex, we've got less than a minute. Get it started, and Toby, hang on, and we'll probably take this question through the break. But go ahead, Alex.
Well, there are some extra-biblical writings that they're sometimes called pseudepigraphal, and that's P-S-E-U, pseudo, meaning false. In other words, the named author wasn't really the author. Some of these are interesting. Some of these are historical. Some are a little bit even edifying, but they're not scripture. And let me say, neither the things like the apocryphal books, the pseudepigraphal books, were never affirmed as scripture by the early church. And that's why preachers don't preach them, because I really think a lot of these are a historical curiosity, but they really shouldn't be viewed as the same as the Holy Bible.
Okay, Toby, again, you have other books besides that we're looking at and thinking about that, like Alex said, they're good material, many of them are. And I think that one falls into that category, and I think that could be said and understood that would be the case. The elevation of Scripture is a high elevation, and a lot of those, when they were looking at it, Old Testament, New Testament, Alex, when you read them and compare them, I can just see because of the quality sometimes why they don't make it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly. Really different message. They just, it's kind of, they don't have the ring of truth like God's true word does.
Okay. Thank you.
We've got a break.
Yeah, we're going to go to break. We'll be back right after with more of your questions.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church. Think of how many people you know and have influence over that don't know the Lord. I'm reminded of the famous Penn Jillette at Las Vegas fave who said, as a devout atheist, if you believe I'm going to hell, how much would you have to hate me to not tell me? I know you don't hate your unsaved friends. The question is, how much do you love them? More importantly, how much are you allowing God to love them through you? In every case, He's placed you in their lives for that very reason. It's not coincidental. Regardless of how nice or bad they are, how ungodly they may appear, God loves them as much as you. And He's placed them in your life to reach them. In fact, you might be the only Christian available to reach them. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everybody you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
The Bible says if we know Christ, we're saved, but it also says we're being saved. Dr. Tony Evans says not all believers know the difference. He'll clear that up for us today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Now, I know we like to go around saying, my soul got saved. That's not quite right. On the day you were converted, your spirit got saved. According to 1 Peter 1, by the seed of the word of God. Your soul is being saved. Okay, you got three parts. You got body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is the God connection. The soul is the self life. It's your personhood. And then your body is your physical life. You and I were born with a damaged soul. Like mirrors at a carnival that show you big and fat or tall and skinny or squiggly. It creates a distortion. Your soul is so distorted, you can't trust it. Now, most people trust their souls. They say, this is me. But if your soul is jacked up and you're looking to your soul, then all you're doing is asking something messed up to mess you up more. When you were saved, you got a seed. The seed was in your spirit. The goal of spiritual transformation is for the spirit to enter into the soul and the soul to reinstruct the body. So if the body's going to do different, it's because the soul is talking different. And the soul's going to talk different because it's now being influenced by a seed that's growing.
If you're not 100% sure that the seed of salvation has been planted in your heart, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link at the top that says Jesus. Dr. Evans will walk you through everything you need to know. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, AFN's anchor reporter Chris The Real Woodward will beat the press's coverage of the week's top stories. Plus, guest, author, entrepreneur, Super Bowl champion Burgess Owens, and Heritage Foundation senior legal analyst Hans von Spakovsky. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me. Have opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840. We're taking questions today on what we call Fire Away Friday. And we've been answered 2 questions, so we're going to get on board and see how many more we can do today. So we're going to go to Virginia and talk to Dan. Dan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, brothers. Good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call. I love you in the Lord.
Ditto, brother.
A couple of days ago, a man called and said, you always talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ, but when I pray to the Father, and then I end in Jesus' name. And I just wanted to share with you, recently our pastor was teaching in the book of Acts about Stephen's long sermon and then his stoning. And when he was at the end of the stoning, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that was just another evidence to me that we can pray directly to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And see, you know, the Trinity, we can't understand it, and we want to chop it up in little pieces so we can grasp it. But we just have to believe what the Word teaches.
Amen.
That they're all the same. They're all the same essence, but they have different offices or different manifestations.
Dan, thank you. That is awesome. I had not. That question came in maybe yesterday, Alex, and we were talking about it, and we was talking about at some point in my life, most of the time it's to the Father, but sometimes I'll just cry out, Dear Lord, Dear Jesus, and Dan has pointed out that with Stephen. That was awesome prayer that Stephen prayed directly to the Lord Jesus, wasn't it?
Amen, amen. You know, hey, thank you for listening, sir, and great, great call. I love the fact that the Bible says that God's ear is inclined to hear his children. That's in Psalm 116. And you know, You might call on the name of the Lord or say, you know, Jesus or dear God. But if your heart is right with him, he's listening.
He is. Dan, again, thank you for that. And that was blessed me to hear that. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Linda. Linda, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. Yes. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
I've been bothered quite a while now because the Bible tells us that our sin, we're washed white as snow, and our sin is taken away from us as far as the east and from the west. But how does that fit into the great white throne judgment? Mm-hmm. What's the difference?
Okay.
I mean,
go ahead. Linda, let me share with you the great white throne judgments talked about in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Alex, listen, I want to read it, and then Linda, I think you can get this. I'm going to read it, and I want to let Alex make come in. If there's one or two thoughts that he doesn't make that I think is important, I will. But then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth had the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in this book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Alex, it sounds like the great white throne judgment is different than what we know as the judgment seat of Christ. There is a difference, isn't there?
There is, and thank you for listening, and thank you for caring about these things, because these are very important things. You know, oftentimes, Bert, we talk about our sins are dropped in the depths of the sea, or as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. And she mentioned Isaiah 1:18 that, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Those are some idioms, the Isaiah 1:18 and the Micah 7 that talks about dropping our sins in the depths of the sea, and the Psalm 103 verse 12 that says, as far as the east is from the west. Those are idioms, and that's a saying, and God is trying to say east and west in the depths of the sea. When you're saved, your sins are removed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, the great white throne is only the unsaved. The dead, small and great, appeared before God. Bert mentioned the Revelation 20, 11 through 15. We as Christians will never have to appear at the great white throne. Now, the judgment seat of Christ that talks about where we're going to appear to be rewarded for faithful service. Understand this, that the judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation or lostness. Only the Christians will appear. And the great white throne, and Bert, it's very sad, sometimes people have talked about when they'll appear before the great white throne. Folks, I assure you, you do not want to ever appear before the great white throne, because that is the unsaved getting their final condemnation and then being consigned to the lake of fire. Good news is, Bert, if you're born again, you'll never stand in front of that judgment bar.
Amen. The good thing about the east and the west, you cannot measure that, Alex. If you start going east, you continue to go east. You never turn around and start west. If he had said as far as the north is from the south, you could have measured it from pole to pole. Because right. When you get to the North Pole, the only direction you can go is south.
Exactly.
And
but east and west, that's an infinity.
It is. And I love that, and it just blesses me every time I even think about it. Thank you, Linda, for calling. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Ann. Ann, welcome.
Hey, thank you guys so much. I really appreciate the ministry that you have there. My question is about just yesterday or the day before. I don't think Alex was there. You had a guest on, Bert, and you were talking about Colossians, and he referenced a verse in Colossians that said something to the effect of that God knows the date of our death as well as the date of our birth. Is that correct?
Okay, I don't know where that. I don't know about that. They may have inferred it. That was Jim that was with us. Alex, I don't know if that's, is that in Colossians?
Well, I know that in Hebrews 9:27, it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So God does know the day that we will leave this world. I mean, there's an appointment. You might, you know, put off some appointments. Maybe you don't want to go to the doctor or don't want to visit your CPA. But there is one appointment you will be punctual and on time for, and that is the date with your own mortality. And that, now I know in Colossians it talks about our life appears, and it speaks about the, you know, taking note of the brevity of life. But as far as, I would think the verse that most refers to God knowing the date of our mortality would be the Hebrews 9:27. But let me read the Colossians 3:4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Our life, our identity is in Jesus. Our eternity is with Jesus if we're born again Christian. Christ is coming back. God knows when that is. We don't. Our life in this world will end, and God knows when that is, and we don't. So, but what we do know, Bert, is to live each day for him and with him, don't we?
That's exactly right. There's a psalm, and I can't remember which one, talks about our days being numbered and knowing that, Ann. But in Colossians, the only one that I could think about is this one that Alex read. Hope that helps you, okay? And we appreciate you calling. Let's go to Texas and talk to William. William, welcome.
Hi, guys. Appreciate your show. So I had a question. It's in Revelation. I can't remember exactly where it's at. But it talks about the gates to the new kingdom. And when you go around and look at the different gates, they're for the different tribes of Israel. But there's not a gate for the church. And I was wondering about that because I know it. I want to say it's in Ezekiel. It's in one of the prophets where it talks about... I want to say it's talking about the new kingdom, maybe the new heaven and new earth. I'm not sure if it's the millennial kingdom or what. But it talks about people being able to join themselves to Israel and live in whatever part of the land they want. You know, I'm assuming it's in the millennial reign. I'm not really sure. But I just wanted to know what y'all thoughts. What your thoughts on that particular subject in Revelation was, though, that there's not a gate for the church.
Okay. Alex, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And those that come into him, you know, he'll not cast out. Is it because we're already there? Or what would be your response to William's question?
Well, you know, we did a series on Revelation that we talked about that, and there's just so much rich content that, Bert, I guess the store has that in there about the gates. Do they still offer that that study?
I don't know. Brent's going to check and see.
But here's the thing. It's fascinating to talk about all the gates in Revelation 21. The gates will not be shut all day. And we talk about the stones and all the makeup of those. But why is there not a gate for the church? There is reference to all the tribes. And I'll tell you why. In my opinion, it says in Galatians 6:16, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now, down here on earth, the church is not Israel. Israel is Israel. And some people kind of get that confused. But ultimately, the born-again Jews and we saved Gentiles grafted in, we are the Israel of God, if I understand Galatians 6:16 correctly. And so, all those gates that reference the tribes, that's because we've been grafted in and we're part of the body of people who know the true and living God. And we'll see those gates. We'll go in and out of those gates.
Amen.
The church.
Jesus is the way we go in, isn't he? And,
yes.
He's on the way. Going back to Ann's question about our days being numbered, Psalm 139 has this, Brent, and he is the one that gave it. It says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days right, fashioned for me." And so I don't know everything that means, but it means that God is in control. And yeah, that's the biggest deal, that I know that he is in control, and I live my life trusting him. So, again, Ann, thank you for that. William, thank you for your question. We appreciate that. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Larry. Larry, welcome.
Well, I thank you, and I thank God for you, Bert and Alex, for your wisdom and knowledge of the Bible. I have a very, hopefully, a very simple question. I've had discussion lately with three pastor friends of mine, all Baptist, and it seems they've moved away from what I understood as salvation, being simply putting your trust in Jesus, what he did for you on the cross, and that alone, to more of a, you must repent of your sins in conjunction with the trusting. Can you fellas speak on this?
Okay. Larry, thank you. The Bible makes it plain concerning repentance. Alex, repentance has the idea, if you're trusting in Jesus and you're trusting in him alone, repentance had to be taken place, because without that, you're still in your sin, you're still in yourself. Trust in Jesus and trust in Jesus alone is taking the focus off of me, my direction, what I want, and turning it to him. In some ways, it's kind of like the previous caller talked about the Trinity. For us to understand it, we parse it, and we try to understand this part, and it's completely incomprehensible, completely. Salvation is that way as well. Sometimes when we start trying to break it down into so many parts,
I'm glad you said that, Bert.
Don't we lose some of that when we try to do that, Alex?
Do you know, I am so glad you said that. And sir, thanks for calling. I was going to say I think that we overthink this thing. We really, now, repentance is a word that means to turn, to change direction. I'm sure you've heard people preach about this. And we are, part of being saved is to admit that you're a sinner and to put your faith in Jesus. And Bert, I believe that implies a turning.
Amen.
You're turning from sin to Christ. Now, but if you read the Gospel of John, do you know, folks, think about John chapter 3, where Jesus brings Nicodemus to Christ. And very famously, you know, John 3:16, whosoever will. But do you know the word repentance doesn't ever even appear in the Gospel of John? And if ever there was a book of the Bible that is one of the greatest salvation books, it's the Gospel of John. Now, do you have to repent to be saved? I think we need to be very clear how we're using the word. In as much as recognizing you're a sinner, you call out to Christ, Lord, please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again. Lord, please forgive my sins. That is repentance. That's turning to Christ. And I understand, Bert, where a lot of people are coming from. Nowadays, sometimes the church is so loosey-goosey.
Right.
We want people to have some standards. But if you've got to exhaustively go through everything you ever did, in that sense, no, because we can't remember it all.
We can't. And
we put our faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Simple faith, trust, belief, that is what is required to be saved.
It is. And Larry, don't criticize them too quick, because they're trying to make sure you understand. But it is turning to Jesus Christ for who he is and who we are, and putting everything in him, lock, stock, and barrel, nothing in reserve. And so I hope you've done that, everyone who is listening. We're going to be back with more of your questions right after the break. Don't go away.
What is required of you and me? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God implores his people to humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways. To what end? Our almighty, ever-present, and all-knowing God hears us, forgives us, and heals our land. This plea for revival, made specifically to his people, has resounded over the ages to each and every generation of those he calls his own, those with a relationship who in faith are responsible and accountable to him. Please pray with me. Jesus, would you invade this land and heal it for our good and for your glory. I'm Bob Vanderplatz, president of the Family Leader in Iowa, for OneCry.com.
AFA Action Alerts. When you subscribe, we'll notify you once or twice a week about a critical issue facing our country. AFA Action Alerts have been very successful in influencing legislation, as well as getting positive results from America's Fortune 500 companies. Subscribe to your AFA Action Alerts today. Together, we are making a difference. Go to AFA.net and click on the Resources tab.
This is Steve Conover inviting you to listen to the Friends of Israel Today each week on this station. Here's our host and Bible teacher, Chris Katulka.
Hey everybody, the Friends of Israel Today is a unique radio show that teaches biblical truth for changing times. We do this through Q&A, timely interviews, dramatic readings from the life of Holocaust survivor Zvi Kalischer, and of course, Bible teaching.
To learn more, visit foiradio.org.
Join us for Friends of Israel Today, Sunday morning at 11:30 Central. On American Family Radio.
When you meet her today, it's easy to see that Shelley was once a beautiful young California girl. Hi, Kim Katola for Cradle My Heart Today. But a party lifestyle led to a serious addiction, and the consequences included a heartbreaking miscarriage. Shelley says, "I'm responsible for what happened to that child, just as if I had chosen abortion." Yet she's found hope for that grief. And in her healing, Shelley now helps other women turn neglect and negligence into nurturing, equipping them to choose life. Shelley's learned how God's love in Jesus Christ redeems our worst mistakes for His greatest glory. Whether you need help with an unplanned pregnancy or hope for the grief abortion brings, there are pregnancy centers nationwide offering confidential help at no cost. To find one near you, go to CradleMyHeart.org. Saving lives and healing hearts after abortion, one story at a time. CradleMyHeart.org.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bertie and Alex with you on Fireway Friday. We're taking phone calls, and we're getting some great phone calls and looking forward to the rest of the hour. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome back to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you, brothers, for taking my call. I appreciate it very much. I got a pretty important question for Alex, since I know he's been to Israel a lot. My question is, I see that the Wailing Wall is in the West Bank or the East Bank? And if it is, whichever bank it is on, why do I see a mosque there? Because I see it on TV a lot. What is that mosque doing in the Holy Land, brothers? And I'm going to hang up and listen to you because I don't think it should be there.
Mm. Well, God bless you, brother. I agree. That mosque should not be there. And I will tell you, there in the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount is definitely the most hotly contested piece of real estate on planet Earth, isn't it, Bert?
It is. And what you do, Todd, if you go there, not only the dome, the Golden Dome, but all around it, you'll have little, I called them benches. But you find out that they couldn't cover the whole mount with that building, so they decided they would put those little benches all around, and they consider every bench a mosque, and they were trying to keep the temple from being rebuilt one day, and they're doing everything they can. But Jerusalem is a hotbed. Everybody says, keep your eyes on D.C., Washington, D.C., New York City, Los Angeles, Moscow, London. No, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Right. That's the center of everything, isn't it, Alex?
Exactly. So here's the deal. The Temple Mount there is, as far as we know, historically, that's where Abraham offered Isaac. And that's where they offered all these sacrifices. And ultimately, on that range of mountains was where the Savior was crucified, ultimately. But the mosque there is called the Al-Aqsa, A-Q-S-A Mosque, and it was built I think 690 to 691, right in there. All right, Muhammad was born in 571. Islam was started about 622. And ultimately, the Muslims conquered the city of Jerusalem because the Jews had largely been dispersed away from there since AD 70. And the city of Jerusalem had been, there's always been a remnant of Jewish people in and around Jerusalem, but Jerusalem had not really been organized and controlled by the Jewish people, and it wasn't again until 1948. Now, Islam grew and grew and grew, and it's so sad. There was an Islamic leader, a caliph named Omar, and he rode into the city of Jerusalem in 638 on a camel and claimed the city of Jerusalem for the Muslim armies. And he bent down on this Temple Mount. And folks, I mean, this is tragedy of Shakespearean magnitude. But Omar in 638 rides into Jerusalem, bows down, and prays a prayer to Allah on the Temple Mount and claims the city for Allah and Islam, and they call that the Mosque of Omar, and it was finished in 691. Now, Islam has controlled that Temple Mount since 638 to this very day. In 1967, when the Jewish people fought in the Six-Day War and, reclaim, two-thirds of their land, why they didn't finish the job and reclaim the Temple Mount, I really don't know, Bert.
I don't either. And again, it is hotly contested. Matter of fact, our president is going that way. And guess what will be discussed? That discussion about East Jerusalem and the West Bank that was taken during the 6 Days War, plus more, all of Sinai, but at least those areas. And far as I know, with those should be non-negotiable. East Jerusalem and the West Bank, but no way to give that land up.
Let me say this, and we'll go on. 888-589-8840 will take your calls. World War III will be about that piece of real estate.
Yep.
Am I right, Bert? Very probably.
Right. I think you're right. Listen, thank you. Thank you for that, Todd. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Josiah. Josiah, welcome.
Hey, thanks, guys.
By the way, I love your name, brother.
Amen.
Oh, I appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. The thing I actually have a question about, I'm sure you guys have gotten comments and questions about it before, but I was talking with a friend, and he told me about this idea called predestination, and I'd never really heard of that before, and it kind of confused me, honestly, but he gave some biblical support for it, and I was just wondering what you guys thought of it. And I'll hang up and let you guys talk, but yeah, I appreciate it, guys.
Okay, thank you, Josiah. Predestination and the biblical view of predestination, foreknowledge of God, the election, they're in God's hands. In some way, it works. God works it with man's free will, with man's accountability. And again, Alex, I'm going to say something again, just like we talked about the Trinity and trying to parse it out and take it apart and completely understand it. The same way about salvation and Jesus Christ coming in. Do you have to be birthed and then saved? How does dead people? This is one of those areas, too, where you have man's accountability and predestination. Biblically, they are not in conflict. In our hearts and minds, there may be one, but not biblically. They work together, don't they?
They do. Well said, brother. Let me read a verse. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." A lot of ink has been invested in talking about this. And I do want to say this. Equally good, godly, well-intentioned Christian people sometimes can disagree on this. Bert?
They do.
Let me say what we don't believe. We don't believe that predestination means everything has been pre-programmed by God. Like Albert Einstein did not believe in human free will because he believed everything was, predestined. Now, tonight, are you going to, eat a chicken breast or a cheeseburger? Well, you're going to choose, you know, what you're going to eat. God didn't preordain everything. Every now and then when some tragedy happens, somebody will say, well, it was God's will. No, I don't believe that. God gave us free will. And so not everything is foreordained. We know the right, but sometimes we do the wrong. What I think that the revelation, I mean, the Romans 8, 29, 30 means that it is, if you're a born-again Christian, it is God's will that you be conformed to the image of Jesus. Yeah. Because it says he predestined us. So if you're born again, one day you will get a glorified body. Now, down here on earth, part of our job description as believers is to be sanctified and to be more and more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. One other thing I've got to say that I reject is the idea that God predestined or mandated some have to go to hell and some have to go to heaven. Bert, that I think is overstepping what predestination means.
Well, God says God's not willing that any should perish, but that right all should come to repentance. And that refutes that very idea. And again, not fully explained, but it is taught. And if you go too far, man's accountability for everything without God, you've gone further than you ought to go. If you go with God deciding everything and man, no accountability, nothing, you've gone too far. You balance those out and you trust God, and you can, you really do. Man, Josiah, thank you. And keep on growing and keep on reading your word, brother. And it will, the Holy Spirit will lead you. He will. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome.
Hi, Bert.
Yes, sir.
And Alex, the reason why I'm calling, I had two questions to ask you, but I'll try to get over quickly. A couple of weeks ago, I've been listening every day and kind of waiting. What I've been waiting on, that's my king.
And, hey, brother, when we do Revelation, you're going to hear it. And that probably is about 3 weeks. Yes, sir. Hey, I'll give you plenty of notice when we're going to do That's My King.
I wanted to record it so I wouldn't keep up with you about
right.
it. But also about the book of Galatians, you told me once and I forgot what you said about did they ever repent?
The Galatian church, did they ever repent? Alex, when I read the book of Galatians, again, it's a general epistle, Frank, that was written to churches. When you look at Galatians, you're looking at churches. It was probably a circular, not a secular, but a circular book where it was to be shared from one church to the other church. And to answer that question, did they ever repent? Alex, when I look at the churches that remained there in Asia Minor, I believe some of those in that Galatia area did and some did not. It seems that way when we look at the heritage. But Galatians was a little bit different than the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. It was a area rather than a specific town, you know. And so, yes, you had some that repented. There's no doubt because of what we know about history, and some did not. Alex, would you add to that?
You know, I've always been struck by Galatians chapter 3. I mean, where Paul, he really gets personal. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you would turn so quickly from Christ?" You know, I think it's interesting, Bert, that of the first century churches referenced in the New Testament, they're gone. The seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation. Now, God has promised the perpetuation of the church, Matthew 16:18, but he hasn't really promised the eternal security of any one particular local church, has he?
Nor a denomination. And and we need to know that. Now, some of them immediately died. Some of them lasted a long time. I had someone recently went to Turkey, and they went to the church where Laodicea was, and after that letter was written to them, they built a building, and it lasted probably to 200 you know, A.D. So there had to be some repentance and getting right with God during that period of time. And I understand that's true with some of the churches there in the Galatia area as well, Alex. Mm-hmm. So, yes, you churches, individual churches, I hate to say it, come and go, don't they?
They really do. It was my privilege to preach in Portsmouth, Rhode Island, in a sanctuary there that's been in continual use since the 1600s. And that's a long time. But let me say this. Let's live and serve and pray and invest and obey such that God can use us and will sustain our local church to the utmost for the longest degree possible.
Amen. Let's go to Texas and talk to Kelly. Kelly, welcome.
Hey, Bert. Hey, Alex.
Hey, brother.
So I listen to y'all whenever I can. I got two quick questions. First one, what does apostle mean? Because y'all said apostasy, which is like separation from God, and apostle and apostasy sound kind of similar.
Okay.
And then my second question is the church due for almost like a reformation? Because of how some churches are preaching conflicting views, especially regarding homosexuality and whatnot. And I'm just going to hang up and listen to you guys.
Okay. Let me answer the apostles. Apostasy is that false teaching of falling away from truth, not necessarily from salvation, but falling away from truth. And the word apostle means sent one. They are different words. In the English language, they come across as similar, but in the Greek language, they're not so much alike. So apostle today, they call it apostolic, and that's what they taught. The closest thing we have to an apostle today, in my estimation, would be a missionary that is sent out. But they're different there, Kelly. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, and one of the criteria for an apostle in the New Testament was that they had seen the risen Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul was defending his authority to preach and do what he does. And he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? And, of course, the answer is he did see the Lord. Now, apostasy means to reject known truth. I know they sound similar, but they're not the same. But there, I guess there is the sense in that, you know, a messenger or a sent one has fidelity to what he knows. An apostate has not been loyal to what he knows.
That's true. Well, and what about the
We need a revival.
It's either that or judgment.
Yeah.
You remember those saying, repent or perish?
Yeah.
I believe that's where we are. We're going to try to get one more question in because Watson's been hanging on. Watson, welcome.
Hey, guys, I'm just going to talk really fast, and y'all double team me up. I wanted to bring something. This is kind of like an SOS, and it saddens me. But I want to find out if y'all, this might be old news, but Abraham Hamilton III, one of y'all's great men on his program, back on May the 6th, made a statement. I was walking through the room. I was listening to part of his program, and he said that apparently they've given Tupelo, Bert, your city, your love city, is the city in the United States, maybe even the world. I don't know. You'll need to talk to him. Alex, I know you're here and you're hearing me as well. But he said that y'all own the dubious honor of having more copies of anything of that book, The 50 Shades of Grey, have been in Tupelo, Mississippi. Now, gentlemen, we're in a spiritual warfare all over this world. But now this has crept into your little town. If this is accurate, and we can't tell adults what to do and what their family members can do, their family.
Okay, Watson, we're going to check that out. I'm telling you, I hope it's...
That was reported and more people saw the movie.
Yeah.
That movie and that book is filth.
It is.
And
it is.
Nobody needs it.
Nobody. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word today. We'll be back ready with Monday to go into God's Word, the thread of redemption through the Bible.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.